We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. We are involved in a series that we have called Experiential Body Life Fellowship. And that is our series. We've been speaking in terms of threads, that is, veins of teaching that deals with some of the components of this experiential body life fellowship. And we are on, having begun two Lord's days ago, on what we're calling the Gamma thread. That is the third of our threads. If you will remember, the first was Christocentricity. The second, Agape, which took us months to do agape. Could have spent even longer on such. It's very difficult to overemphasize agape. And then, as of 2 weeks ago, we've started this, the Gamma thread that is peace. Now, I begin with that which I ended with last time. Enter the genuine yoke fellow. You will remember that we had last week, while looking at some other miscellaneous verses concerning peace, that we spent the majority of our time with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, in Philippians chapter 4. So we dealt largely with verse 2. I am encouraging Euodia, and I am encouraging Syntyche to be thinking the same way in the Lord. We talked about what their problem could have been. We talked about the general nature of their disagreement. Probably spent more time on how it probably was something of opinion. And what the solution was, just what Paul gives us here, to be thinking the same way. So it is a unanimity of thought, because obviously if there's some disagreement that they can't seem to surmount, they don't see things the same way over something. But that same way of thinking was to be in the Lord. So it's not just that they are to compromise. It's not just that they are supposed to come to some third alternative between their two ways of thinking. It's not that they are to adopt so many of the things that you hear today, wherein the popular ways of resolving conflict in the world have to do something with some kind of psychological gimmick. That's not how they're to come to think the same way in the Lord. They are, from their two standpoints, they are to adjust their thinking to the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 2:16. So they must each think with the Lord Jesus Christ here. Now, what we ended with last week, because we were looking at peace, you will remember, the Gamma thread. And this Gamma thread peace, the positive, we're looking at a situation where there isn't peace. Euodia and Syntyche are the ones addressed by our apostle of Jesus Christ, in this case, Paul here. They're the ones that are supposed to fix this. Now, this is where we ended last week. What if they, and we can't say can't, what if they won't do that? Because they can. What if they won't do that? And this is how I ended last week. Enter the genuine yoke fellow. Who is this person? He is to help them think the same way in the Lord. Let's read the verse. We're all about 3 today. 4:3. Yes, I am asking you also, genuine yoke fellow, help these women who struggled together with me in the good message, with Clement also, and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the scroll of life. Let's just deal with some of the things that are not perfectly germane to what we're dealing with today that we find in this verse, and we'll deal with them, and then we can set them aside and move on to this genuine yoke fellow here. First, he is asking this genuine yoke fellow to help these women who struggled together with me in the good message. Euodia and Syntyche are obviously in Philippi. If you think about Philippi just a little bit and how it began, we don't know a great deal about that Philippian church. But what we do know, we can glean from the Acts and this book, Philippians. Also, a window into their generosity is seen in 1 Corinthians, because they are part of the churches of God in Macedonia, and they gave to the relief effort of the Jerusalem saints. This is experiential body life fellowship. They didn't care that their own needs, financial, were not met. They cared that there was famine in Israel, and it, particularly in Jerusalem, and they gave beyond what you would call, or what at least I don't want to attribute it to you, but they gave beyond what popular Christianity, evangelical Christianity today would say is wise. What they did was very wise. What popular evangelical Christianity dubs as financially wise is unwise today, because it does not square with what the Scripture has said. These people did the agape thing in thinking about others, and they hurt themselves. They hurt themselves financially very deeply because they didn't care about themselves. They cared about their brethren. And so they gave beyond what most people would say was reasonable. And so we see a window into the Philippian church there, too. Their generosity was legendary. And yet what we know about the Philippian church is we know that there is Lydia. She is the first convert in that region. She's Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira, who was lodging in Philippi. We find her in Acts chapter 16. All that we know about the Philippian church from the book of Acts is found in chapter 16. So there's Lydia and her family. Then there is the Philippian jailer and his family, who were the next ones that were saved. And then we have this man here and these women. This man, not the genuine yoke fellow, though he is there too, but this man Clement, who is mentioned. And then there is Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know of Euodia, Syntyche, or Clement from the book of Acts. And so they're part of that number, that continual evangelism for the time that Paul was there in Philippi, garnered into the kingdom of God. We also know from the beginning of this book of Philippians that he greets the overseers, plural, and deacons, or servants, plural. And so we have a church that seems to be large enough that the historical narrative doesn't give us a real window into how big this church was. You have overseers, plural. Overseers, elders, shepherds, otherwise known as pastors, are all the same people. They're used synonymously in the Scripture in places like Acts 20, particularly 28, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, and the places where we see it, like in Titus 1, verses 5 and 7, where overseers and elders are used synonymously and interchangeably. Such exists in Philippians 1:1 in the plural. Now, that helps us, actually, with identifying this genuine yoke fellow. What else is here is that these women struggled together with Paul while he was there in the good message. It's not some general service to God, but that it was in the good message. Evidently, these women evangelized with Paul in the daytime in Philippi. And that's how I find that it generally happens. Most of the time, if one such as myself is free to do evangelistic work, you know of my evangelistic hours. Those who are usually free to join me in the daytime would be female, because most of our females, married at least, in our church here do not work. And sometimes they go with me. Our men are working. You see it probably happened the same way here. Euodia and Syntyche have actually evangelized with Paul while he was in Philippi. So it's not just a male work. Then there is Clement. It has been hypothesized that this Clement is the one who ends up in Rome and who writes a book called, two are ascribed to him, First Clement and Second Clement, which some class as New Testament Apocrypha. I wouldn't call it Apocrypha, I'd just call it early Christian writing. I don't know that Clement here has to be that Clement that we know about in Rome. But there is this man, Clement, also. And the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the Scroll of Life, mentioned it in our prayer, not because it was be found here in our teaching, but this is an absolutely awesome and amazing thing to think about. That our names, we thank God this morning, that our names are written in heaven. Amazing. There is a book. It's called The Scroll of Life. Its full title in Revelation is The Scroll of the Life of the Lamb Who Was Slain. Amazing. Our names are written there in heaven. All right, those are some of the things that are involved in the verse that are not directly dealing with our subject. Our subject, as we deal with peace, though, and what we do when the peace is disrupted. I don't know that we can actually thank them, but if we want to just kind of colloquially speak this way, we have Euodia and Syntyche to thank for the fact that we have this instruction in how to deal with conflict resolution in the church here. Euodia and Syntyche thus are to take care of this on their own. If they won't, then, as we've said, enter the genuine yoke fellow. Now we can slow down. Who is this genuine yoke fellow? Well, first, he's not the pastor, because the church at Philippi does not have a pastor the way that 21st or 20th or even 17th, the way that, let's say, second century Christianity up until our present day has developed that idea. In the second century, very fast, very early, there developed something that has come to be called the monarchical episcopate, if you study church history. When we studied church history, we talked about this when we had our church history classes some years ago. The monarchical episcopate is going from what we see in Philippians 1:1, which I've referenced a number of times now, that this letter is addressed to the Philippian church with its overseers, plural, and servants, what has come to be called deacons. All right. In the first century church, when the churches were initially established one by one, you would have different situations as to leadership. And you see those different situations in the various churches that are addressed in the New Testament. Here's what we find. We have the model. We have what is the preference. We have what God would prefer. And that is a plurality of elders. Those elders being equal in their position, hopefully in their influence. We find in 1 Timothy 5 in Ephesus, where there was definitely in Ephesus a plurality of elders, at least at one point. We see that some took that position more seriously than others did. And so we had Paul's injunction to pay those elders. The ones, not just because they're an elder, but to pay those ones that toiled in two categories, word and doctrine. Those who lead well, especially those who toil in word and doctrine. So leadership and this heavy doctrinal ministry, those ones get paid. All right. So there was this plurality. That is definitely, without question, in the New Testament. Definitely that is the preference. All right. But just the way that these churches developed, that wasn't always possible. Corinth, for instance, had none at the time that the Corinthians were written to. Paul referred to the household of Stephanas as the first fruits in Achaia, and because the household of Stephanas, as a house, like as a family, this family of this guy Stephanas, because they had aligned themselves to service. That is, because Stephanas and his family were a very body of Christ oriented, and yes, body of Christ, but the body of Christ in Corinth is the church. In Corinth, they were an ecclesiastically centered family, and they weren't attendees. You understand, in Corinth, they had, some translations say, devoted themselves to ministry. Another one of our conventional translations, maybe not so conventional, renders it, they have addicted themselves to ministry. I render it, they were aligned to service to the saints. They were of those people that just they're not trying to get a reputation, but they get a reputation as go-to people because they're not slight when it comes to being about the assembly. They're like this. They're like me, but you expect it from me because we do have one pastor here, and you expect this from me, but when it's not expected, but it happens. I think back from Philippians. I think back when I first came here, it was July 20th, 1986. And someone gave me a tape that Rick Knapp had taught. It was the last tape that he did here before I would become the pastor here. And it was he played off of my name. And it was a teaching called Receive Timothy. Like, here goes the baton, okay? He's the pastor, going to be the pastor here now. It was Receive Timothy. And I remember, not much of it actually, but I remember this one line that he said toward the end. He's going to be all about Jesus Christ, this church. And the sentence went on, but that's right, okay? I'm all about Jesus Christ, and what that means in my life is this church. Now, you expect that from me, but the household of Stephanus didn't have a position. They weren't. Stephanus was not an elder, overseer, pastor. That's not what he was. But he and his whole house. You think of sons and daughters. You think of his wife. We don't know their names, but they're all about the church I go to. That's Corinth. Corinth does not have people in that position of elder. We have another case where there was only one, and it's Timothy. In the later history of Ephesus. You start off with elders, plural, and probably a good number of them, given Acts 20. But then Paul says, all in Asia have forsaken me. Not just Ephesus, but Asia. And it appears to us that there is, by 1 and 2 Timothy, as we kind of look at the things that it says there, that there Ephesus has gone from what kind of became the Gentile headquarters of Christianity, and it had been reduced down to one family. The devil had a field day with Ephesus. Hymenaeus, Philetus, Hermogenes, Phygellus, teaching false doctrine, overthrowing the faith of some teaching a strange mix of syncretistic, proto-Gnostic, and Jewish legalism. All had forsaken Paul as any kind of recognized teacher, except for the household of Onesiphorus. And Timothy is sent there. Paul's best leader is sent to a place where there's one family. One family. So Timothy is meeting with the household of Onesiphorus, maybe a couple others, in Ephesus. It had been reduced to, from this very large church down to one family. And so when Paul talks about things of peace, he's not playing around. He knows what a lack of it can do. It can more than decimate a church. So he's very serious about it. So we have Timothy as just the soul Pastor, on that occasion. So you have a situation. You don't have anything mandated, but you have a preference that is obvious for plural elders in any one given church. You see it in places like, is anyone among you sick? Let him go to the elders, plural, of the church, singular. That's definitely the model. Acts 14, they appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. All right? Definitely the model. But it's a model. It's not a mandate. And so, the way things go in a given place, what God does, how God does it, you want to be where with God, how He does it. Some churches in the Bible had no elders. Some had the model, the preference, plural. Some had only one. But we know that this genuine yoke fellow is not the pastor, because the monarchical episcopate was an aberration of the preferred model. It happened very early, where one of those elders was called overseer, and he was the pastor with an elder board under him. Now, you see that in a lot of churches today. That's not biblical at all. Because you said, well, you said there was no model. There was a model, but that's not a mandate. Yeah, but that you don't see anywhere. This idea of you've got a number, and one of them is the head pastor. And then you have this secondary office called elder. That's not biblical at all. So you know he's not the pastor or the head elder or senior pastor thing, because that hadn't been invented yet. That's not something that's biblical. So we can eliminate that idea. Now, this person may be one of those overseers. He may be. You just can't say that he's that. Can't say he may not be that. But whoever he is, also, let's say this. He's not the elder board, because he's an individual. He's one person. Here's the other thing. The four people who are involved all know who he is. Whoever he is in the church at Philippi, we may even say, whoever she is, it might be a woman. Whoever this person is, they're known just by saying it that way. They're known to all four people who are involved. Who are these four people who are involved? Well, Paul, Euodia and Syntyche, and this genuine yoke fellow. Now, the fact that, I'm going to say he's probably not named. I'll explain that in a moment. The fact that he is probably not named, but can be, we're just going to say he, all right? Though, understand, it could be a female. The fact that he's not named says something about the person's character. You say, how so? Because it's known who it is. What does it have to mean? Well, I'm translating this. Genuine yoke fellow. We've got the word for genuine here, and then there's this yoke fellow. It is possible, you can see, because if most of you are using the LMT, you see I've translated it yoke fellow. So I'm rendering this word that way. But it is possible that the word is the person's name. In which case, everybody would know who it was because you're naming him. If this is a name, then it's Sudzagos. And if it's Sudzagos, then we can say it's not a woman because that's a masculine noun. And names are masculine or feminine given if the person is masculine or feminine. There's a way of feminizing any word here, and it's not such in our Greek here. So it may be that we could read this. Yes, I am asking you also, genuine Sudzagos, and it may be his name. But if it's not his name, because why would he say, why would we call him genuine? If it's not his name, if it's his name rather, because we've got genuine Sudzagos. It may be a play on words. All right. We're saying, we know what your name means. This may sound strange, like, that can't be a name. Nobody would name their kid Yoke Fellow. Well, wait a minute. You have names that are words, okay? You have names that are words. Words that you use all the time, but it's kind of like you don't think of them as that word when you know the context means that it's a name. All right? I see Grace is here. Grace, that's an example of it. Grace is a word that stands by itself, but it's somebody's name, okay? It's somebody's name. This happens a lot with women, all right? Joy, Faith, April, June, May, all right? Maybe you want to name your daughter September or something like that. But you see what I'm saying? That we have names that the name means something, but when you use it in the context of a person, you kind of don't think of it as that word. Well, my name, I have two. My first name is Thomas. If you said that in Greek, you're saying the word twin. Not Greek, actually. Not, that's Didymus. But you're saying the word twin, which is really not the case with me because I don't even have any brothers or sisters in the flesh at all, let alone twins. Then my middle name that I go by, that you all know me by, is Honoring God in Greek. All right. Now, maybe it's something like that, where he's saying, genuine one honoring God, like, We're taking a play off of your name, Sudzagos, that means yoke fellow. The question, though, is why would someone name their child yoke fellow? Because yoke fellow seems to imply that you're yoked with somebody. Who are you yoked with? Yoked with what? And when you're thinking, unlike we do when we name our children generally, there was some reason why you named the child that. I'm sure Thomas had twin. If we don't take it as a name, then we take it as a title. And if we take it as a title, then the fact that he can just say, genuine yoke fellow, like you're really a yoke fellow with me, says something about him and something about why he is the preferred person, why he is the selected one to help these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, with Euodia and Syntyche, and maybe this tips the scales for you to say we should translate this as yoke fellow rather than a name Sudzagos, is because their names have nothing to do at all with what's going on here. And Paul doesn't seem to make, maybe it's just because they don't make sense in this connection, whereas Sudzagos would. Euodia means prosperous journey. And Syntyche, something like affable or pleasant of relationship. So you might ask, why would anybody name their daughters that, too, if we're looking for reasons for the name? So, okay, we got this out of the way. I'm going to assume that this means yoke fellow, one who is yoked together. Now, in this situation, yoked together with who? yoked together with Paul. Now, if he is in this matter of helping these two who are not at peace come to peace, and he's yoked together with Paul, he's viewed as someone who's working with Paul, like two oxen would do the work together, that we go at the same pace, we're going in the same direction, we have the same job, and the adjective genuine on the top of it means, hey, this is not, it's not like I'm just saying, if they can't fix this, we'll have to get a third party involved. Boy, I wish I had a better lot to choose from. But I mean, this guy's the best that I've got, that we have. No, it's not like that. It's not like he's saying we're reduced to him. That's the best we can do, and I wish we had better. It's not that way. He's genuine yoke fellow with Paul, which means that he is going to be rigidly adhering to Scripture. So that's something that we need if we would get someone involved in mediating where we don't have peace. We want them to be rigidly adhering to Scripture. Secondly, what we know about this person, because of their being called genuine yoke fellow, is that they are devoted to both Euodia and Syntyche. Thirdly, that they are impartial toward both Euodia and Syntyche. And I'd like to put it this way. Not like they're impartial to either one, but they're equally partial to both. That is, our genuine yoke fellow is pro-Euodia, and he is pro-Syntyche. He very much loves both of these women. How do I get that? Well, because, unless it's Sudzigoth, if Paul can just say, get your whole church at Philippi here, think of it, you read this on a given Lord's Day. All right, you came to church one day, and you know, we may have a teaching, maybe it's a little more brief, but we've got a letter from Paul. We've got an apostolic letter. This is going to be in the canon. We've got the book of Philippians. That's our message this morning. And so you start, and it's you don't have to ask the person who's teaching, make it relevant to you. You're the church at Philippi, and you're hearing about this. And in that situation, Paul mentions these two women. It must have been very well known that Euodia and Syntyche are not getting along over something. But this is my point. If he can say, and I'm asking for your help in this, genuine yoke fellow, help these two women. The four people involved know who he is, though he's referred to as by this somewhat cryptic title. That may even be so that, hey, if you think that you're the person, why would you think that you're the person? But there's one guy who knows, that's me. Or there's one woman who knows, that's me. And Euodia and Syntyche know, that's them. It's somebody, do you understand? It's someone who deeply loves these two people, is close to Euodia, is close to Syntyche. We're going to talk about trust in a minute. Syntyche trusts him. Euodia equally trusts him. And between the two of them, they would know The other one is close to this one, just like I am. He is the friend of both Euodia and Syntyche. If let's make up a name, let's make up a title. Let's say I was gone for some period of time, and I hear that there's a rift, between two of our sisters, and I write to you, and I know there's this one person, and that person is a very close friend. Let me use it like this. I know that this will be. No, I won't do that. If I say, and you, trusted friend. You, trusted friend. If I write to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. You, trusted friend. Help these two sisters. Okay? Now, if... what makes you think you're the trusted friend? You see what I mean? Unless you know you're the trusted friend. Who is Euodia going to think of as trusted friend or chief confidant? That'd be another one. We could use that. I ask you, chief confidant, help these two women. Well, if they're a chief confidant to this woman and that woman, and those two women used to be very close before this happened, they're going to know he's talking about my chief confidant. And the other one is going to know he's talking about my chief confidant. And that person is going to think, I'm that person. I'm the person in the assembly who is closest to Euodia and closest to Syntyche. All right. When you add Paul into the mix, he may not be Paul's chief confidant. That's probably Timothy. But when you add Paul into the mix, now you've got him being called true yoke fellow because you're yoked with me. Just like you're yoked to Euodia and just like you're yoked to Syntyche. So I told you we'd talk about this trusted thing. He is trusted by Euodia. And he is trusted by Syntyche. Now, I was thinking of it as I wrote like a list of things in this series. Like, I know where this series is going. All right, I know, you know the alpha, beta, and gamma threads. I know the delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta threads. Because I've written them down and said, these are the things we'll talk about in this series. One of them, I kind of wrote it down as I was thinking about it, and I thought, no, I won't make that one part of it. But trust is one of the things that I thought about. Here's why I'm not going to talk about trust. I'll talk about it like right now, and that's it. There's nothing in the scripture that tells you to trust each other. There's no commandment to trust. In the psychological world will tell us this person has trust issues. Jesus Christ had more trust issues, as the psychological community might put it, than any man who ever lived. The end of John chapter 2 says that he entrusted himself to no man because he knew what was in man. And he didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man. He knew what the sin nature was like more than any man who's ever been alive. And it meant that he trusted nobody. Look, you got your closest people. Who might Jesus call his chief confidant? Probably one of three. Peter, James, and John. He doesn't trust Peter. He knows he can't trust Peter. You understand? Peter thinks he can trust Peter. Peter will swear. Peter will bind himself with an oath. This is interesting. This is ironic, isn't it? Peter will bind himself with an oath that he won't deny him. And later that night, he'll bind himself with an oath that he doesn't know the man. And the Lord Jesus Christ knows that, that's there. So trust, must be really excited. You slap the pulpit enough that your watch comes apart. Okay. You shouldn't just trust anyone. Trust is something that is earned. And it is earned in the crucible of experience and ground with a mortar and a pestle of time. But it can be recognized. It can be recognized. I trust some people. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't ever trust anybody. I'm just saying this is why I can't put it under the experiential body life fellowship, because you don't have any verses that tell you that you should do so. You don't have any verses that talk about it, except by implication, like here. And the only verse that I think that we have about it is when the Lord said he didn't trust anybody. So it's not a vital component of experiential body life fellowship, but it is really good. If you can, it's really great if you can trust everyone in your church. Now, the general put aside the specific. Let's get back to the specific. Whoever this true yoke fellow is, Euodia and Syntyche, trust him implicitly. I don't want to keep beating the dead horse. Okay, I know I sometimes over-explain things, but you see what I'm saying. I'm saying by virtue of the fact that all four know it's me, all right? That's why we have the knowledge that he is devoted to both Euodia and Syntyche, impartial or equally partial to both Euodia and Syntyche, and trusted by Euodia and Syntyche. Now, as soon as you say trust, we have to define trust. I'm going to put trust out there as in three categories. He is doctrinally trusted. He is emotionally trusted. And he is confidentially trusted. Now let's put some verses to some of those things, though I think you have it here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. And we'll deal with doctrinally trusted. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 5. I'm glad I talked about this earlier. It'll fit here. You remember I said that there aren't elders in the church at Corinth. We have in 1 Corinthians 6 a situation, maybe like Euodia and Syntyche, probably not, the specifics are the same. But you have a number of people here in this church that's terribly messed up as we read it. But there are people who are taking brothers to court. They have difficulties. They have friction. They have quarrels. They have arguments. And what they're doing is they're trying to settle those arguments in the public unregenerate court system. So Paul says to them, 6:5, 1 Corinthians 6:5, I'm saying this for your embarrassment. Now what is he saying? If then you may be having courts concerning matters of life, are you appointing those being despised by the assembly? Despised not mean like hated, but thought less of. We think very little of the court system. You understand? You should think very little of our court system. It's terribly unjust. But then verse 5, I am saying this for your embarrassment. So, there isn't among you a wise person? Not even one? Who will be able to decide between his brethren? Now, see, you might think that, well, if there's a problem, maybe we get the elders involved in that, but that you don't have that situation in Corinth. So we're looking for somebody who is wise. Now, what does it mean to be wise? Well, it means to be somebody who's invested with a great deal of wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, scriptural knowledge, to specifics, specific situations. That's why I say that our true yoke fellow, besides simply being called a yoke fellow with Paul in view, is someone who can be doctrinally trusted. He need be this wise person. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll look at the second way that this true yoke fellow is trusted. He is emotionally trusted. 2 Corinthians 2:4. I have had occasion to use this verse widely, and so much more than you would think I would reference this verse. It's not the kind of verse that you hear quoted very often. You don't see this put on Christian plaques. Their shirts aren't made from it. You know, you just, it's not something you hear quoted very often, but here it is for emotionally trusted. 2 Corinthians 2:4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, through many tears, not so that you should be made sorrowful, but," and now here's his reason for writing, "so that you should know the devotion which I am having abundantly for you." I don't know that you think this way, that you even think that this is valid, maybe, but Paul's motive in writing this, one of his conscious motives is, I want them to know how I am devoted to them. I want them to know this. And as he writes that, he talks about doing it with many tears. Paul was a terribly emotional guy. And maybe we think of him as this hard as nails kind of guy that because he can take beatings and imprisonment and shipwrecks and things like that. Oh yeah, he is. He's tough. The guy is spiritually tough. Nothing's going to stop him. But in the course of that, the man was soft in his heart. He was tough in spirit, but he was so soft-hearted when it came to people that he recognized as his brethren, especially those that he had begotten in the gospel of these churches that he had planted. He talks like this all the time. In Ephesus, he talks about it very matter-of-factly. When he's talking to the elders at Ephesus and at Miletus in Acts chapter 20, he says, you know that how for 3 years, listen to this language, 3 years, every day, I encouraged every one of you with tears. You want to say, this is even excessive. Can this be hyperbole? Can this be exaggeration for effect? I don't think it is. I think you could bank on it. I think that when Paul would teach, if it was anything like his letters, there was this heavy, if he did it in person, there was this heavy doctrinal emphasis. And you would get lost in some sentences because every word was a theological concept that you could spend weeks on. And he just strung all these heavy words together and put them with subject-object relationships and connected them with prepositions. And you get sentences like Ephesians 1. And then when he got to the part of the teaching where he would exhort them, when he would encourage them, invariably the brothers start crying. And he says that he did it with each one of them. So they have a situation. Each one of them, when they have a problem and they're talking with Paul about it, he's deeply affected by that. He so wants their spiritual good. He cries all the time. Now watch. this guy, this genuine yoke fellow, is a yoke fellow, and it's genuine. It's true. It's the real deal. He feels toward Euodia and Syntyche the way that Paul feels toward Euodia and Syntyche. And I can just bet that if Paul was there and he was the guy who was going to try to get them to be at one again, get them to have free love toward each other again, freely loving each other, the flow of devotion to them again. And he would so want that. I can bet you that the man will cry as he implores them, as he pleads with them, as he urges them. Now, you can emotionally trust a person like that. What do I mean by emotionally trust? Look, if I have to tell you things that are very personal, if I have to talk with you about things that may hurt me, if I'm embarrassed that I have to talk with you about these things, I need you to be a genuine yoke fellow in that I need to be able to trust that you're not going to run over my emotions here, particularly to women. Euodia and Syntyche know that their true yoke fellow, their common true yoke fellow, is not going to be flippant with their feelings, is not going to be insensitive or inconsiderate when they share their hearts with him. They know that they're going to be dealing with a person who deeply cares about them and is going to take this seriously. He's not going to say things that are kind of off the cuff. He's not going to make fun of it. He's not going to be hard with them. He's not going to be harsh with them. He's emotionally trusted. And finally, and we put one verse to each of these, we'll go to this one. He's finally confidentially trusted. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. There's many places, especially in the Proverbs, that we could go to for this one, but this is a good. This will suffice for today. Proverbs 11 and verse 33. I want to wrap this up here, but I want to speed up a little bit to do it. Let's say that this happened. You're going to Proverbs 11. Let's say that you've gone, our true yoke fellow has been successful. Our true yoke fellow has met with Euodia and has met with Syntyche. And you remember the issue last week, spaghetti and meatballs or chicken and fried zucchini. Which one's it going to be? And that's what you guys are arguing about. That's what you're arguing about. Really, that's what you're arguing about. Something that's totally opinion. All right, let's say that as we're talking about that, Euodia, you will remember that Euodia was the spaghetti and meatballs person. And Syntyche was the chicken and fried zucchini person. All right, as we're working through this, our true yoke fellow says, Euodia, why the heat? Why so much like... We're talking about what food gets served at the Christocentric Conference. And it turns out, I mean, I know this is silly to you, not to me, because I've been the true yoke fellow too many times. This kind of thing happens. And we get down to why Euodia is so fiercely against chicken and fried zucchini. Because Euodia had a stepfather, and her stepfather loved fried zucchini. And every time that she hears about that, she associates it with that person, and now Syntyche is arguing for fried zucchini, and it's totally emotional, and it's from a thought spot in her soul that is a place of brokenness and our time ends. Thank you, True Yoke Fellow, whoever you are, with Euodia saying, it's this. It's about this. And I'm sorry, and this is so stupid, and I'm broken, and I'm damaged, and this is what it's about. And I love Syntyche, and I love my sister, and this should have never happened, and it's all because of this, and okay, now we leave. And they love each other, and they hug, and they embrace, and this is over. And so maybe Lydia comes up. Hey, how'd it go? She asks the True Yoke Fellow. And our True Yoke Fellow says, he's Baptist, so he says, praise the Lord. Everything, it's fixed. It's over. We're at one. It's devotion has prevailed. And maybe Lydia says, what was it about? And our True Yoke Fellow is going to say, doesn't really matter what it was about. What matters is that Jesus Christ's will has been done. We love each other. Yeah, but I'm wondering, like, I mean, I care about Euodia, and I care about Syntyche, and it's just because I care about them so much. What was the issue about? And I said, well, I think you know what the issue was about. It was about spaghetti and meatballs or chicken and fried zucchini. Yeah, but what happened in the meeting? Okay, now Lydia, we're going to be clement with you if we're True Yoke Fellow. We're going to be clement with you. We're going to be kind. But if you keep pressing this, we're going to have to say it so that you get it and say, it's none of your business. Now, I've taken you to Proverbs 11, 11:13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. When something is said to be, this is under the umbrella of confidence, I tell you, you need die with that. You go to your grave with that thing. But a talebearer doesn't do that. Note, but he who is trustworthy, this is NAS, it literally is he who is of a faithful spirit. So faithfulness is the one way that you cannot be faithful is by being a talebearer. A talebearer is not faithful. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I looked this up just before here. This word, I've not had occasion to translate this word yet, but I know how I will translate it because I've had occasion to translate the word talebearer. Other words that are like it. And when I deal with another word that's used like this, a synonym, I've got to look at all of the words that are involved in the Hebrew that talk about the same idea. This word talebearer, it means to be a merchant. At least it comes from the word that means to be a merchant. A merchant travels in the ancient world when the Bible was written. A merchant travels far away and gets exotic goods and then brings them back here and sells them for buku bucks. All right? That's what merchants do. They go at different places, you know, Marco Polo kind of thing. They go and they get this stuff, and yet this is never used in the sense of a merchant. It's always used this way. When I get to translate this, I've already decided I will translate this as a merchant of gossip. In other words, this person does with people's information what merchants do with goods. They travel and they get your information, and they travel over here and they sell that information to somebody else. When they do, they get some information from you. And then they go. They take your information to somebody else. That's it. So let's say he who goes about as a merchant of gossip or gossip merchant reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. That's part of the trusted thing of the true yoke fellow. Here's what I mean. Euodia and Syntyche have to know what goes on in our meeting isn't taken elsewhere. So he's trusted doctrinally, emotionally, and confidentially. Now, that's the whole. When, I mean, we say all that to get to this. If two people who are not at peace are in our assembly, then, and we know about it, we want to urge those two people to work that out so that we may arrive back at the place of peace. If that doesn't happen, what do? You look for someone who rigidly adheres to Scripture and thus can be doctrinally trusted, who is devoted to both people, who is partial, or as I like to say, equally partial to both people, who is trusted by both people, and who can be emotionally trusted and confidentially trusted. You get that person. And that person may be, those may be different people for different lives. Mainly because, out of the things we've said here, they've got to be emotionally trusted by Euodia and by Syntyche. Not by Lydia and the Philippian jailer. All right, by these two. We look for that person. And that person gets involved. And that person works for peace. And I really close with this. In those situations, one must go into it with this attitude, among others. Time is nothing. This is going to take a long time. We're going to give it everything, all the time that this takes, to get this fixed. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.